Paul is further unpacking the spiritual blessings in Christ that he introduced to us in our text last week in verse 3. So starting at verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus saying, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." This is the word of the Lord. If you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you. I need you. We ask that you make real for us this morning in our hearts the reality of your word, the reality of the redemption that our Savior accomplished on our behalf. We just thank you and praise you that you supernaturally, by your Spirit, have applied that to those of us in this room who are united to Christ. Help us to see more of your beauty, more of your glory, more of the love that is in your eyes for your saints this morning. Cause our hearts to worship. Help us to set aside all the distractions and things that we're thinking about that may be happening in our lives or even things that are happening later today. We pray that you set that aside and help us to fix our eyes on you and worship you, because that is truly what we need, Lord. So help us to see Christ. Lord, I ask that you use me and help me to make much of him. Give me unction, Holy Spirit, anoint me to preach your word in power. And I ask that you take it and that you apply it to the hearts of your children. I ask that you also use it to convict those in this room who are not in you. But then I ask that you draw them to yourself, Lord, so that they may find the redemption that is available in Christ. So we pray that you do a great work in us this morning, in our hearts and in our midst. Let worship happen here this morning as your word is preached. We pray these things in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So now slavery, it's no longer a practice in our country, and praise God for that. But in many ways, it's a foreign concept to us. We're not regularly interacting or seeing slavery happen or slaves or anything of that sort. Yet, I do think there's something in us all, really, whether you're Christian or not, that knows something of slavery, what it's like to be in slavery, what it's like to be a slave, what it's like to be in bondage. And why that is because the natural state of all humans is that of a slave. And even as the church, even those of us in this room who are Christians, we've all been there before. We've been controlled by the passions of our flesh. We've been enslaved to sin. Sin at one point ruled over us as a taskmaster. Sin said, "Do this," and you did it. Sin said, "Go there," and you went there. And why that is because when you're a slave, you only have one master. And your master calls the shots. You're in chains, so you don't get to just like go where you want and decide what you're gonna do. No. Your master decides those things for you. And at one point in time, sin was all of our master. For some in this room today who don't know Christ, sin is presently your master. This is where it gets tricky. The only thing is, you probably don't even know that. And neither did we as Christians. We weren't necessarily aware of the fact that we were slaves and that sin was calling the shots for us either until we were redeemed Hindsight's 20/20, right? At one point, each and every one of us in this room, we never even knew what it was like to be free. So we didn't even know we had chains. We didn't know what it was like to not have chains. And this is the world apart from Christ, enslaved to their sin, not even knowing, not even caring. And this is the state, or was the state, that we all found ourselves in prior to our redemption. But our God, he is the great redeemer. He has always been a God who sets his people free, a God who redeems those who are enslaved, a God who's committed to that. He's committed to redeeming his people. Think all the way back to the Old Testament. I think that's the best illustration of this. Israel's in slavery. It's in bondage to Egypt. They could not get themselves out of slavery. There was no hope for them apart from divine intervention. But again, praise God that he is a redeeming God, because what does God do? What does he promise, really? God tells Moses, "I am the Lord. I am God Almighty," as if to say, "Moses, I can do whatever I please." And then God tells Moses this in Exodus 6:6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So what does God promise all the way back then? He promises deliverance, freedom from slavery, redemption. He promises to redeem his people. And what did God do? Our God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. He redeemed them, because that's always been his plan. His plan has always been to redeem people. But all of this, it just points to a greater reality, the reality of our redemption from slavery, the reality of our freedom from sin. And that's what I want us to see in our text today, the greater reality, the redemption accomplished by Christ. He has redeemed us. And this has always been God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Last week, we really saw how the Father planned this, how he planned to redeem people in Christ way back before the foundation of the world. We saw that he chose people. Paul talked about in his prayer this morning, he predestined people. God's plan of salvation and redemption, it originated in his own mind before the foundation of the world. And he chose us to this end, to be redeemed. That is a spiritual blessing that we talked about last week. We had been chosen, and then he predestined us, as if pre-planned us to be adopted as children, as sons, and he did that in love. That's another spiritual blessing that Paul unpacks when he introduces spiritual blessings in verse 3. So we've been chosen, we've been adopted. Those are spiritual blessings. And today, we're going to see the redemption that God accomplished for us in Christ. The redemption he planned for you, for me, for anyone in this room who's a Christian, for the entirety of his church before the foundation of the world. And simply what we are to do is praise him for that. But we are also to walk in light of this reality that we are redeemed. So let's look at this in verse 7. Look there with me. We'll see here God's eternal purpose of redemption in Christ. Read it with me. "In him," in Christ, "we have redemption." So again, this is one of the spiritual blessings that Paul introduced way back in verse 3. It's really a huge part of the every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. It's really the essence of it in many ways. When you see the word redemption used elsewhere in Scripture, it's comprehensive. It's almost referring to the entire package of what God has done for us and the salvation that he has accomplished for us. It's a little bit more narrow here in our text today, what he's talking about. It says, again, "In him," in Christ, "we have redemption." But how do we have it? Like, we have redemption in Christ. How did God accomplish this? Well, what does our text say next? It says through his blood. You see, Calvary is where God accomplished his eternal plan of redemption. It was through his blood, through Christ's blood. Redemption was earned by the eternal Son, Jesus himself. It was earned by the perfection of his life. He fully kept God's law at all times and all ways, all the time where we have failed. Praise God for that. But then it was earned by the ransom, the payment, the shedding of his perfect blood on the cross. Remember last week we talked about grace. Grace is free. He did this all freely out of his grace, but it was not cheap. That was the price that had to be paid so sinners could be set free. Christ's blood, that was the ransom that needed to be paid, because Paul goes on to describe the redemption that we have through Christ's blood, if you look there with me, as the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. And this was accomplished through Christ alone. I mean, all throughout verses 3 through 14, you'll see a heavy emphasis on God, on what he planned, on what the Father planned, on what God purposed, on what God did, on what God accomplished, on what God guarantees we'll see in weeks to come. And he does all of it for whose glory? Not our glory, his glory. We see little to no mention in these texts, 3 through 14, of Paul or the Ephesian Christians or really us. The only thing it talks about is what we have, how we benefit from what God has done, who our God is, what is he has planned, what he has accomplished. And one of those benefits, really central to that, is we have redemption. And please make note, this is important. It says we presently have. Not we did have, like, when I came to faith as a child, I had redemption then, but where'd it go? The redemption's gone. No. It says we have, not we might have, not we will have, not we did have. Paul tells those in Ephesus they do have and are going to continue to have and will continue to have redemption if they are in Christ. And this is true of anyone in this room. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ, we presently have redemption and we will continue to have redemption. And lest you think I'm just reading something into the text, that's what the language brings across. We have and are going to continue to have because God accomplished the redemption. So we can trust that we have it and we will continue to have it. But I think that begs the question, what is redemption? What does that even mean? Well, that means we presently, similarly to Egypt, we have freedom from our bondage. We have freedom from our slavery. We have the forgiveness of our sins. God has set you free. Like in Christ, the chains are gone. We sung about it this morning. My chains are gone. Your chains are gone, if you're a Christian. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, he has ransomed me. He has redeemed me. He has paid the ransom with his blood. And we became redeemed the moment we were united to Christ by faith. And God had planned that for you before the foundation of our world. Just like he did for Egypt, he did for you. Think about it. You had lived your whole life as a slave up until that moment in shackles and chains. You didn't, and maybe you weren't conscious of this. Maybe you were. Maybe you didn't know why you did the things you did. Maybe you just ran into the same wall over and over and over and over again. Year after year, day after day, struggling with the same things, the same sins, can't break free from them. It happened for as long as you could remember, and maybe you tried to break free from the chains. You tried to rip them off. You tried to get free from the bondage, from your sin, but you found you couldn't. And on top of that, furthermore, we were under God's condemnation. So we were not only enslaved to sin, but the guilt of all that piled up for us. Maybe it crushed you, maybe it didn't. Maybe you were aware of the guilt, maybe you weren't. But one day, the reality of the fact that your sin deserved condemnation would have become clear, because one day you would have stood before a holy God condemned. And I promise, you would have saw it then. But what happened to you? What happened to you, Christian? Maybe in an instant. Maybe over the course of a season. Maybe you were too young to even remember. But you saw your slavery. You saw your sin. You saw your inability to break free from the shackles and chains. You saw your guilt before a holy God, and you saw the just condemnation that your sin deserved. But then you saw something else. You saw Him. You saw Jesus. You saw that in Him there was redemption. You looked, you saw love in His eyes. You saw that through His blood, the cross that you always heard preached of that meant nothing to you. You saw that there was forgiveness in Him. There was forgiveness there. And what did you do? You ran to Him. You fled to Him. You embraced Him because He embraced a sinner such as yourself. And then you were set free. You were set free. But if we're in Christ, again, not only then when that happened, whenever that happened for you, not only then did we have redemption. Again, we presently have redemption in Him. From that day forth, when you first believe and the Spirit regenerated you and God breathed new life into your soul, from that point to today, for the rest of your life, into eternity, you have a new master. It is not sin. You have been rescued. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Yet anyone who's been a Christian knows that we still act like it at times. We still act like we're under the rule, under the dominion of sin, like sin's still our master. Sin may still at times say, do this. What do? We do it. Sin may still say, go there. What do? We go there. Sin may still say, look there. What do? We look there. Sin may still say that. And what do? We say it. And maybe we're conscious of this. Maybe this is in hindsight. Maybe this is just helping you understand what's happening in your heart when you feed your flesh and give in to sin, but we still act like slaves. And as Christians, it almost further complicates the issue because we now know God's holiness, right? The guilt, it may even pile up on us even more because it weighs on us that we are sinning before a holy God who shed His blood for us, and then it pricks our conscience, and then we read the scriptures, and we read something like Hebrews 10:26, and it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. So we read that, and we go, oh boy, oh no, is that me? Did I really do it this time? Do I now have judgment coming for me? I mean, we know God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. We know that God knows what I did, what you did. We know that God knows where we've been. He knows what we've been doing. And He does know. He absolutely does know. And this might sound strange, but it should scare you. It should terrify you. We should hate it. In a sense, we should feel the weight of it all because we know who our God is. We know what needed to happen for sin to be dealt with. But what all of this is meant to do is to drive you back to Christ, to push you to look to him, to see the love that he has for you, a sinner such as yourself, to see that in him presently you have redemption, to see that you have the forgiveness of sins, like right now, like last night, like later today, you have the forgiveness of sins. You have the forgiveness of past sins that was all dealt with. You have the forgiveness of your future, of your present sins. You will continue to have the forgiveness of your future sins because it was all paid for by his blood. He purchased it for us. Now think about this. Even in the legal system today, double jeopardy is not a thing. Right? You can't be convicted for the same crime twice. You can't like pay the price for that crime and then get charged to pay the price for it again. So think about this. What Christ did on Calvary was pay the price for all of your sins. You cannot be charged for it anymore if you are in Christ. Again, there is no more condemnation. So this is an aspect of our redemption. We have freedom from the guilt of sin. But we also have liberation from the power that sin used to hold over us. Again, Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt. What that meant was they did not have to go back there. They were set free from slavery to serve their God. And so were we. We were set free, yet our sinful hearts still miss something about Egypt, do they not? They still miss something about our sin. There's something about our sin that causes us to go just like the Israelites. You know, maybe it was better back in Egypt. You know, maybe sin is the easier, softer way. Maybe what I need is in this sin. But what Christ has done has redeemed you. He has redeemed you from sin's power. And now here, sin's still gonna whisper. Sometimes it might even scream. Feed me. You need this. You want this. But what's comprehensive about the redemption that we have in Christ, this might sound strange, but is in a way, you've been given a choice. You have been set free. That means you don't have to do what sin says anymore because sin is no longer your master. You're no longer a slave. You're a freed man. You're a freed woman. You've been set free and you've been given the freedom to serve another master. And his name is Jesus. So in him, we have freedom from the power of sin, and we have freedom from the guilt of sin. This is really the redemption that Paul is talking about in a more narrow sense, maybe, than he uses the word elsewhere in scriptures. And this is something we could have never accomplished. Think about it. I don't know, the last time that I heard of someone breaking out, maybe I've missed something, but the last time I distinctly remember of someone breaking out of prison remotely close to us was Ralph Bucky Phillips. That was a long time ago. I was a little kid, right? It's not frequent that people break out of jail. It's even more impossible when they're in chains. They might try to tug, they might try to pull, they might, with all their might, try to break free, but they cannot. They're imprisoned. And that was us. The chains that previously held us, they were unbreakable. And there was only one person that had the key. And his name is Jesus. And what did he do? He set you free. It wasn't because you deserved it. He knew you were a criminal. He knew that. But you were his. You were his. And he hung on a cross for you. And when he did that, that was like for you. He had people in mind when he went to the cross. He accomplished something there, not just the possibility of it. He accomplished redemption with his blood on the cross. And it was according to the riches of his grace, verse 8 says, which he lavished upon us. He lavished upon us. This is all a work of God. Even last week, he, God the Father, again, he predestined us in love for adoption to himself as sons. Who's the one doing the work here? It's our triune God. And it's because he loves us. It's because of his grace. We talked about last week, oceans of grace, fullness of grace, fountains of grace. Grace which we read in verses 8 and 9, grace which he lavished upon us, lots of grace, poured it out on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So this tells us that the redemption that God accomplished through Christ, it was previously hidden. That may sound confusing to you, but that's the mystery of his will. It's the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross. It's the forgiveness of sins through his blood. In many ways, it's the gospel. So prior to Christ's coming, it wasn't particularly clear what God was doing throughout history, how he was going to redeem a people, how he was going to save a people. They were even confused about what the Messiah would look like. I mean, he came and they didn't even know it was him. We're actually going to see this concept picked up on later in chapter 3 here in the book of Ephesians, that it was a mystery what God did. The Jewish people, they didn't anticipate such a redemption. Now it was pointed to in types and shadows in the Old Testament, but it wasn't clear until Christ came. He is the anti-type. He is the true reality that many things in the Old Testament were pointing to. But it wasn't until he came that it became clear what God was doing. It was a mystery that was revealed. So in Christ, it has become clear how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. He is the offspring. He is the offspring, and in him, all the nations of the earth are blessed, Jew and Gentile alike. We, sitting in this room, thousands of years later after his death, are blessed by the offspring promised to Abraham, Jesus Christ. And we never would have saw this reality coming ourselves either. I mean, how many of us, we had grown up hearing about Jesus. We had heard about his life. We had heard about his death, about his resurrection. I was catechized at a young age, right? Never knew what the point of the cross was. Maybe I was taught it, maybe I wasn't. Maybe you were. Maybe you were taught it well. Maybe you were taught it wrong, right? But you heard of Jesus. You heard of the cross, right? You probably partook of communion as a child, symbolizing in many ways his body and his blood broken for us. But it didn't make sense for you. It didn't matter to you. It meant nothing to you. Like, we didn't see redemption in Jesus. We didn't even see a need for our redemption. But then what happened? You saw it. You saw it. The mystery of his will became clear. It all finally made sense, like God had made it known to you, and he's making it known to the world, to the church, that there is redemption. And really, he's making it known through the church what Christ did there. He purchased redemption, and that as a result of that, there's freedom available. There's forgiveness available. And it's for any sinner, anywhere, who would look to Christ. But it's only found in one place. We have a world who's misguided and even influences us as the church. The world looks elsewhere for redemption. The world looks elsewhere for freedom. But it's not found anywhere other than Christ. He is the way. He is the only way. He is the truth, the only truth. No multiple truths. That's a big thing in our society today. There is only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ, and he is the life, the only life, and life is found in him and him alone. This is what we proclaim to the world as the church. There's this like big kick of wanting to go tell people about like how God loves them and this awesome plan he has for their life, as if that's gonna draw a sinner to Jesus Christ himself. That is not what we proclaim. That may or may not be true. But that's not what we are to, as the church, proclaim to the world. That's not what I'm to herald up here. We do proclaim God's plan to the world, but it's his plan of salvation. It's his plan of redemption. So let's look a little bit more at what is God's plan. Verse 9 tells us that God set forth the mystery of his will in Christ. But verse 10 picks up saying, as a plan for the fullness of time. So what is God's plan? What has always been God's plan? What has God always been working and was always working all of history towards? Well, it's always been what our text tells us in verse 10. To unite all things in him, in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. And how is that accomplished? Through the cross. So as the church, that is the God's plan that we share with the world. We preach the cross, we share the cross. That is the message that we need and we continue to need as the church, and that's the message that the world needs. And it wasn't God's plan B, the cross. It was always plan A. It was always the redemption there that God accomplished in Christ. He was always moving all of the history towards that, all of history towards that. And now, again, all the nations of the earth, we can share this with anyone and everyone, that all the nations of the earth are blessed through Christ. So we can tell anyone that there's forgiveness of sin available. Yes, God has a plan. God has a plan to redeem sinners. Would you trust in Jesus? And we do that to people from every tribe, people from every nation. We do that to Jews. That may sound silly. Who are we to preach to the Jews how to find salvation? They need salvation. And it's to be found in Christ. Amen. Jews, Gentiles, so Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. And when I say that, that might sound confusing, but what I mean is anyone who's ever trusted in God alone, in Christ alone for salvation, anyone who has been saved by faith alone through grace alone, Old Testament times, New Testament times, way back then, today, right? All of them, those who had gone on to be with God prior to Christ coming, right? They looked forward in faith to what God would do, fulfill his promises. When Christ came and died, they in heaven, and anyone who would believe after that point, that's us. Anyone who would look back to the cross and what God accomplished, those on earth, even right now in this moment, those who have ever been united to Christ by faith, all things, them, us, all of the church, big C, church universal, all of it is summed up. It's united to God in Christ. The redemption that happened there. Really, the cross is the focal point of all history. And why that is because Jesus, our God, is the focal point of all of history. You see, our earth, right? It hinges on its axis. Our universe hinges on Christ. He is head over all. He is Lord over all. And God's aim has always been to unite to himself all that was disunited in the fall, all that was disunited to himself by sin. And he does this through Christ, our head. And again, thus is the birth of the church. all believers throughout all of history, in heaven and on earth. All those who the Father has chosen to be part of the family are redeemed in Christ and united to God. And like, we're his church. This is the all things in heaven and on earth. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more, but primarily it's us. This is really, in many ways, this verse 10 is almost the main point of all of the book of Ephesians. All things are summed up, all things are united, all things are finalized in Christ, the head of the church, and we are his body. We are his body. It's hard to believe we're part of that, right? Like, I know, even I'm narrowing in on local church for a second here as opposed to church universal, but when we come in here and gather, like, there's deeper realities to who we are and what we are. Like, we are all quite literally united to Christ, and in him, united with all the saints of all time. And we worship the same glorious God because he's done the same thing for all of us. And as a result of that, we are united to one another. We truly are brothers and sisters. Again, things Ephesians going to pick up on later that we're going to get a little bit more into. But think about that. Like, this is what God has planned for you, to be part of this, like to unite you in all of your unworthiness to himself through Christ, to give you all spiritual blessings. Like, if we get just even a snippet of the sheer grace of all this, it should cause us to praise our God, because that's really the ultimate aim in God doing any of this. It's his glory. Even the fall, remember I mentioned this was God's plan A, not plan B. It's not like God went, oh no, they sinned and had to course correct as a result of what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, plunged mankind into its saddest state. Nope, God knew that would happen. He created all of mankind knowing this was coming anyways, because he knew one day, he would send his son to unite all things to himself. And he did it in such a way that his name would be most glorified, because he had accomplished redemption, because he unites all things in Christ, because he deserves all the glory. He gets all the praise. So in many ways, that's the primary application of this text. You know, I was thinking about that recently, even talking through application with my wife. I think many of times in the scriptures, and I'm grateful this is what Lonnie would do, the main application, I think, of the whole of the scriptures is praise him. Look at what God has done in Christ. We are to praise him. We are to praise him. But with our redemption, right, our redemption, we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, comes the eventual redemption of all of creation, right? So all things in heaven on earth that are united in Christ, yes, mostly I believe that is speaking of the church. But what comes along with the redemption of the church is the redemption of all of creation. It's what we learned about in the new heavens and the new earth. The whole creation, it had been groaning in anticipation for the day that Christ would come and purchase redemption for you and for me. But as a result of that, there's going to be a day when all of creation is finally redeemed. The whole world is redeemed. The whole universe, really, all things in heaven and on earth, united to God in Christ. And on that day, talking about a future day there. Most of the time, it's a little bit confusing in Ephesians because it's talking about like a realized eschatology. Let me explain, like what is to come in many ways has already happened for us in Christ, right? He has done what has needed to be, has needed to happen. So I'm trying to think of this. This is in my notes here, but we're not going to do it. There is a future aspect of redemption, in a sense, right? There are greater realities to come, but that is not what Ephesians focuses on. It focuses on the realization of those realities, the things we have access to already, right now, presently, in Christ, in the church. But again, there will be a future consummation, if you will, where all things are finally brought under the authority of Jesus. But again, this is what Ephesians is more so trying to bring across. It already has happened. All things already have been brought under the authority of Jesus. It's going to say, Joe's going to preach on this for us upcoming here. So in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says, God has put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the whole world, and it may not look like it, but the whole world is presently under Jesus' feet. He's head over all things. He's king over all things. He's Lord over all things. He has authority over all things. But he's head over us as the church in a very, very, very special way. He is our husband, our perfect husband. He loves us, and we are his bride. We are his children. He is head over us in such a way that he is our heavenly father who loves us and has adopted us as sons. So he has authority over all things, but there's a special authority, a special relationship that Jesus has with his church. But one day, right, when the end of all things is ushered in, those who aren't united to him by faith, those who don't have this special relationship to Jesus in a way that the church does, those who are not his children, they're going to be destroyed. They will be destroyed by him. Because all things are summed up in Christ one way or the other. It's really what the word united is trying to bring across here, summed up. There's a summing up, a finalizing of all things in Christ. So as you sit here this morning, like I want you to reflect on Jesus' authority. This universe has a king. Are you part of his kingdom? Because if you're not part of his kingdom, what you are is an enemy. So is sin your master instead of Jesus? Because if it is, you are not free. You're a slave. You're still a slave. But the truth of the matter is you can be free because there is freedom available in Christ. If you would only trust in him. If you trust in him, the shackles and chains can be gone. So would you leave that behind and run to Christ? Bow your knee to the one who has all authority. He's the only one that's worthy of your obedience. But there is love in his eyes for any sinner who repents and turns to him. So run to him, because for those who do not, they're going to continue to be ruled by their evil slave master, sin. Going to be continued to just be controlled by sin until one day they die, and they're going to pay the ultimate price. They're going to get the wages that are due for their sin, and it's death, it's eternal death, and it's the wrath of God poured out on them by King Jesus. And that is what each and every one of us in this room deserved. This is what we all, at one point in time, we all had this coming for us. But in God's kindness, he has ransomed his bride. He has set those of us who are in Christ free, free from the wrath of a holy God that our sins deserved, free from the penalty that our sin deserved. Again, because he has paid the ransom. So now we are free from our sin, free from our previous master. We are free from sin's guilt. So when we leave here as Christians in sin, which is gonna happen, what we can do is what someone else says. So this is a quote. For every look at yourself, every time you see yourself in your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace and all for sinners, even the chief. So if you think you're beyond the grace of God, that is not true. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye. Yes, it sees your sin, but it's settled on you if you are in Christ in love. And rejoice in his almighty arms. In essence, when we see our sin, look to Christ. There is more grace and forgiveness in Christ than there is in us, sin. So we are to look to the redemption we have in him. Like if you're a Christian, he loves you. He loves you, even though we sin. And he's not pleased with that. He's not like happy when we sin, but he still loves us. And we are also freed from sin's power. So let's do this, another quote. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so that there will be no more room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh, because we're redeemed, we are free. So the more we look to Christ and see his love and his grace for us, the more we will obey so we can leave here. And when sin says, do this and do that, we don't need to listen to it anymore because we have truly been set free. Sin no longer has a hold on you, but we can live lives of obedience to our new master, Jesus. So as we leave here, let those of us who are part of the body, the church, let us praise our head for what he has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has freed us from the guilt of sin, and he has freed us from the power of sin. So let's praise the Father for the fact that he planned that. Let's praise our Lord, the Son, for the fact that he accomplished that for us. And let's praise the Spirit, we're gonna see in weeks to come, that he has applied this to us. So if you would join me in prayer, and then we're gonna sing the doxology echoing that same praise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see it, to see you, to see what you've done for us, to see what we have as a result of that, who we are, how you've fundamentally changed us. We are redeemed. Help us to walk in light of this reality, to know more of your love, to know more of your grace. Lord, yes, so we can praise you and also so that we can walk in obedience and please our Father. Lord, yes, you do not like when we sin. We fall under your fatherly displeasure, Lord, but we will never fall under your condemnation because you love us and you sent your Son to die for us. So remind us of these things this morning. and help us to walk in light of them. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you would stand with me and join in singing the doxology. Praise God from above.